I think as followers of the King Most High, we have an opportunity to take families who are broken, who we don't even know really well yet. Maybe they're our neighbors. Maybe they're our flesh and blood family. Maybe it's our home. And do things that are amazing through the gospel, enabling successes that we never thought possible. And that leadership to do so starts in your home and in my home. And God teaches us how to do that. Because we live in a world that's broken. We really do. The world around us is full of awfulness. There are evil people every day walking about, and some of them, all they care about is causing you pain and sorrow. Even beyond that, when we think about the depth that we need to develop within ourselves to build hearts that are genuinely moving towards leadership, understand this. When you see those homes out there that maybe aren't like your home, they live in a life that's like this. They're sheep too. The color of their fur, the color of their coat might be a little bit different. It might be stained from their mistakes. They've got some scars that have healed up. And you might even see those scars. But they, like you and me, have wandered through life at times and are wandering right now like sheep without a shepherd. You know how sheep survive without a shepherd? They don't. They slowly fade away. One of the things that God needs us to do is to become a person willing to do what was necessary in our home, what's necessary in our lives, to lead them to the chief shepherd. That requires us to be aware of the dangers that are there and realize that, yeah, there are challenges to becoming more like God designed us to be. In the Bible here, and this comes from the Gospel of Mark in chapter 6, it reads this way. The apostles gathered together with Jesus, and they reported to Him all that they had done and taught. And He said to them, "Come away by yourselves to a secluded place and rest a while." For there were many people coming and going, and they did not even have time to eat. They went away in a boat to a scheduled or secluded place by themselves. The people saw them gone, and many recognized them and ran together on foot from all the cities and got there ahead of them. When Jesus went ashore, He saw a large crowd, and He felt compassion for them because they were like sheep without a shepherd, and He began to teach them many things. Here we have in the Scriptures this moment where Jesus, His disciples, busied by work, so involved with God's plan and God's people, they didn't even have time to eat. And so they set aside time for themselves. This is for them. We're going to go do this. And they get over there. And that's when a plan meets reality. And a plan that meets reality never survives that first contact ever. And that change there, they did what was right, correct? They started teaching. They shared the gospel with them. You see, we see that very often in life where we don't plan, prepare to accomplish a task, and yet God asks of us to do the thing we thought we could never do. In the life of the Apostle Paul, you also see that same thing, right? Paul didn't plan to be a servant of Christ. He was certainly geared up and ready to be someone to rise to leadership elsewhere. He was greased, slicked up, ready to be smooth to the top of Israel. School of Gamaliel, a Jew of Jew, a Hebrew of Hebrews. And yet God shifted this violent man, willing to throw disciples of the Christ into the meat grinder of humanity, and made him so much more. Shifting your Scriptures now from the Gospel of Mark to the Gospel or to the letter of 2 Corinthians. And we're going to pick up in the 11th chapter there. Beginning in the 10th verse of this section of the text, Paul, speaking by inspiration, tells us some things. And we're going to highlight a few as we inch through the text. It reads, "As the truth of Christ is in me, this boasting of mine will not be stopped in the regions of Achaia." Why? Because I do not love you? God knows I do. But what I am doing, I will continue to do, so that I may cut off opportunity from those who desire an opportunity to be regarded, just as we are in the matter about which they are boasting. For such men are false apostles, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. No wonder, for even Satan disguised himself as an angel of light. Therefore, it is not surprising if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, whose end will be according to their deeds. We'll pick up in verse 16 in a second. Paul lays out in very broad senses a bit of his engaged background of spiritual things. He was concerned about it, though, because he didn't want to compare himself to others. He didn't want to boast beyond his limits. And he was concerned about maybe even overextending himself. But if we remind ourselves that we lean into the testimony of God and we lean into His plan for us, it's not us, but Him who works through us is our focus. Then our work is not only pleasing to God, but also effective in the way that He desires it for it to become. Verse 16 again, I say, "Let no one think me foolish, but if you do, receive me even as foolish, so that I also may boast a little. What I am saying, I am not saying as the Lord would, but as in foolishness, in this confidence of boasting. Since many boast according to the flesh, I will boast also. For you, being so wise, tolerate the foolish gladly. For you tolerate it if anyone enslaves you, anyone devours you, anyone takes advantage of you, anyone exalts himself, anyone hits you in the face. To my shame, I must say that we have been weak by comparison. But in whatever respect anyone else is bold, I speak in foolishness. I am just as bold myself." Now remember that this group here in Corinth is a group that they themselves struggled through physical immorality, spiritual immorality in deep and significant ways. The Scriptures read that it is stated, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, in the Spirit of our God." Paul, by inspiration, points out that the church at Corinth was made up of people broken by, in many some senses, illegal activity, as we would call it right now. Both victims of crime and perpetrators of crime. Incarcerated and free, and yet in the kingdom of God, they were made one. And he has to tell them these powerful truths about leadership. They lived a life prior to the encountering of the gospel as sheep without a shepherd. And while we can vividly see it, maybe even in the life of Donnie and Trina Firmenich, because remember this, I didn't tell you this tidbit. On the day in which Trina died, Donnie recognized that she was a little late getting home from the task that she was engaged in, and finally figured out where she was. She was in the preacher's house that they were about to move into. And the reason that she was there is the carpets were being cleaned by a carpet cleaner. But what he came to find when he got there was his wife assaulted and killed, and his little baby girl sitting in the car. The effect and impact of someone surrounding her who'd lived a life without a shepherd guiding him had come to his life, which was set to be dedicated in service to the King. Where have leaders in our lives gone? They don't seem to exist in the numbers that we need them, right? Think about your community, the neighborhood you grew up in, the lives that are around them. How many of them were broken in sometimes the very same ways? How many homes that you grew up to, next to, had homes that were broken because one person or another was in jail? Was just simply gone? Maybe they were there physically, but they weren't there in any other capacity. They existed, but they never led. And think back to what Paul says we just read in 2 Corinthians. How many people that you knew and grew up around lived a life where someone made a slave of them, devoured them, took advantage of them, maybe lorded their status over them? Did you know anyone who was abused physically when you were growing up? Do you know one who's abused physically now? Would it surprise you and shock you that in the role of a gospel preacher and as a Christian, I've sat and listened to people tell me of the lives that they lived growing up where that was their life in a Christian home? The reason I mentioned the Hermanick family was twofold. One is because at some point over the next few weeks, I want you to pray for them. But here's the second one. Do not think ever that trouble only exists out there. No matter what your life is, trouble can exist right here in our hearts. Because if you think about it this way, about the behavior of some in their leadership, in their life, in their actions, maybe even godly assigned heads of household, there are those who still today enslave, exploit, entrap, and dominate, humiliate the ones whom they are entrusted with. I want to tell you, you don't have to live that way. God has granted us answers to those awful and challenging problems. And part of the answer begins here. Paul uses a contrast. He says, but whenever, in whatever respect, anyone else is bold, he says, I speak in foolishness, because I am just as bold myself. Paul is identifying a truth that I think we need to gather in regards to how we solve the problem. It's not going to be solved in the world's ways. See, Paul is in essence telling them in verse 21 of the passage we just looked at, that in essence he was too weak to abuse them. He wasn't going to move that way. He wasn't going to punish them for their lack of growth. In fact, he was going to lead them to grow more effectively and grow grander beyond wherever they were right now. If you look at the leadership of Christ, in contrast to the leadership of the worldly person, the person who serves Satan, you're going to notice some things. Foremost, you might think about this. In Matthew chapter 12 and verse 20, concerning the Christ, he is defined as a bruised reed, but he will not break. Notice it didn't say he lashed out. It says that he has tenacity and stick-to-itiveness, if you will. In 2 Corinthians in chapter 10 and verse 1, Jesus is reminded to us as being meek and gentle, compassionate and full of grace and mercy. In Luke chapter 4 and verse 40, he is the one who heals sickness and disease. In Luke 13 and verse 32, he cast out demons, restoring people to a level of wholeness that they had never experienced in the midst of their spiritual turmoil. He cleansed lepers. Matthew chapter 18 and verse 2, he healed little children. You think about those who suffer the most in moments of great sorrow. Well, kids don't always understand. They don't know why. The big arguments about God's grand plan, this thing, that thing, this big reason, there's a big sense to it. When you're five, you do not understand that. Sometimes when you're 25 or 45, you still don't understand it. And yet, in the service of the King, we learn that even just a gentle hug and a soft hello can go a long way. Further, as Paul himself declared, 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 24, not that we lord it over your faith, but we work with you for your joy, for you stand firm in your faith. The goal then is for us to become people who are great servants, leading people to an even greater King. So you and I, that's us. For ease of application, I'm going to start in the closest relationships that we have. And that's going to be a little bit extra work for you and I who might be husbands, fathers, and leaders. Ask yourself this. What do you want to become? What kind of leader do you want to be? In the idea of leadership, and this actually applies outside of the home and outside of male-centric leadership, we often kind of bend to one of two extremes. Either some see the task and say, I can't do that. Too great. And so I'm going to give up. I can't even. I'm just going to abandon it. I might have the title still. I might sit in the office that says CEO. But when leadership challenges come, you vanish like the wind. That's not leadership. That's giving up. Or we see the task and we go the other direction. I know best. And best for you is this, and best for you is that, and best for you is this, and best for you is that. You don't micromanage your way to success either. Both of those are so far removed from each other. But I want you to think about it. How often do you see those? In your work experiences, in your life experiences, in your family experiences. Unfortunately, I'll tell you, I've seen more of those two things than anything else. But how much of that do we see? Well, this is hard, isn't it? Because you have to submit yourself way down low on the totem pole to get to the servant's role to lead from the servant's role. And think about it this way. This is a great way to understand the shift. When you're young, you think leadership is telling and receiving. Right? You're in charge. You're the crossing guard. You have a little sign that says, go. You can, I got the great shirt, the orange vest, and go and stop, go and stop. That's leadership. And everyone sees me as leader, and you're walking out there as a kid. But you learn leadership isn't that. The more leadership you have, talk to those who have been leadership roles, how heavy are their shoulders? Leadership means you carry people on your back. And sometimes they squirm, and they kick you in the face, and you still carry them. And the load gets heavier and heavier. We don't want to have this mindset that passive leadership or abandoned posts is the way it needs to be. We certainly don't want to have that micromanager in charge. I think it's important for us to understand that in all of that, you're not alone. Let me pause for a moment and make a plea to you. I'm going to describe something that's real, that occurred. And if this is you in the process of your life, you're not the only one who's suffered. Whether the strain has come to you from the world dumping itself like sewage into your home, or the home in which you raised your family looked like a great whitewashed tomb on the outside, but the inside was full of dead men's bones, you're not alone. Others have been there too. This is the excerpt of a letter that I received a while back. I've kind of edited it a little bit because I don't want anyone's privacy to be destroyed. And I'll add that no one here sent me this letter in quite a few years. But the person involved did tell me it was okay to share. So. It told me that in their marriage, the emotional abuse began after they'd been only married a few weeks. Understand that prior to their marriage, her husband seemed like a golden child, involved in service to the community, helping broken individuals, teaching the gospel whenever an opportunity arose. But within a few weeks, it started that he would yell at her. She tried to reason with him, but his statement was, "Everybody fights." And right now, doesn't that sound reasonable? Sometimes people get upset. Sometimes they yell at each other. And sometimes people fight. That's not where it ended. The yelling, the fighting, turned to this. She only had to go to the hospital once during their marriage. But some nights she wasn't sure if she was going to wake up in the morning. And I'm going to show you something that was said to her that you should never say to anybody else. Someone told her, "If he beats you to death, you'll get to heaven sooner." And I want you to understand, this is not just made up stuff. And experience has taught me that that one person's opinion wasn't one person. So when we talk about things that enslave, entrap, exploit, dominate, and humiliate, it's not just a wicked man who catches the preacher's wife and wasn't planning to do evil, but eventually does evil. Sometimes it's people that are the closest to us that may engage in physical, emotional, verbal, or sexual abuse. Because those are those things that Paul, by principle, was warning us about. In that, we actually only have three choices. And this is where the rubber meets the road. Choice number one, you could side with the world. And this endeavor, always an option, doesn't mean it's a good one. Choice number two, you could run and hide. And in immaturity, we sometimes do that because we're afraid and we don't know what to do. Let me tell you, there's a powerful third choice. You can walk with Christ. You can open your heart to them and show them that there's more to life than just that abuse. You can protect them with an understanding heart. And you may not have the answers. Let me tell you, I don't have all the answers. I'm not coming up and saying I know how to solve all the problems. But your brethren in Christ are part of a family spread across the world. And it's pretty far. But you know what the family of God is? Pretty close. You have brethren who will help you who are skilled, competent, and capable. And what I mean by walk with Christ is to think about this. Both those parties in that marriage were living a life where they wanted a shepherd, but they didn't have one. They needed a shepherd, but they didn't have one. Yes, they had committed to Christ, both of them. They didn't have one. The husband wasn't shepherding his wife. The wife wasn't confident enough in her spirituality to reach out for real help because she was afraid. And I've been afraid. I've been afraid to ask for help. And so I know what that fear can do. And I've seen sorrow. And I've seen woe. And I'm pretty sure you have too. When I talked about the hard aspect of this lesson, it's not about the subject being complicated, is it? But letting go of fear and asking for help when you need it, when you're the one who's in the pressure cooker of pain, and you don't think anyone will care or see your problem or understand that what you're going through is difficult, I want you to understand right now that is not the case. I may not understand everything. In fact, I won't. I may not even have the experience to be sympathetic to your personal plight because your experience is different than mine. But I want you to know that your brethren in Christ, that's you and I, that's us, we serve a great shepherd. And don't go through life from this point forward without that shepherd's guidance. And that shepherd has connected you to people who can help, who have the skill, who have the experience, who have the maturity, who have walked the journey. And they want to walk it with you. They want to serve God with you, even if it's in the middle of your home, even if your home is broken. Because, like I mentioned before, the world dumped its sewage into your life. And God sent a 20-year-old knucklehead to spend time with you. So that was what I ended up doing. I was a 20-year-old knucklehead in my early 20s, trying to help a guy who had just lost his wife, who had decided early in life to preach but would never preach again because he could not bring himself to the point to step into the pulpit to do that. But Donnie made choices that brought joy back into his life. It's interesting that one of the last things that I had to find from him was a little video that he sent to his daughter when she graduated from college. In that video, he's talking about choices and commitment, and how the world makes easy short-term choices. And he encouraged his daughter to make long-term choices in view of God and His plan. I don't know what I did, but I just did what I could. Please make a commitment to do what you can to help those who are next to you not only survive the challenge of today, but look forward to the challenges between now and eternity. If we can pray for you and with you, if we can serve you in the kingdom of God, if you need your sins washed away in the grave that is baptism, please come forward now while together we stand and sing.